We have been hearing in the past, for the past few months, we've been hearing it for months, in fact, we've been hearing about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We've been talking about that right now. We're living in the last days, and we're living in the days where God is pouring out His Spirit. I know you've been hearing this over and over again, and I just want to emphasize with what we've been hearing, what our pastors have been declaring, and we also heard that 2019, we're believing God that it is a year of increase. So last week we heard about the increase, the intimacy, and immunity. I want to talk about the pursuit and purpose of knowing the person. All right, title is a little bit. I'm going to give you a lot of P's today. So I want to start off with. Just want to talk about the purpose. I'm going to say this again: the purpose and the pursuit of knowing the person. And when I say person, I mean the person of who God is. All right. And oftentimes we, you know, we talk about Holy Spirit, for example, and we see Holy Spirit as some kind of fire, power, dove, or some kind of water, or something like that. You know, that's sometimes we tend to associate God with this sort of symbols, but these are just symbols. We wanna encounter the person. So I wanna start off again. I've been starting with this scripture a lot, but Pastor Joseph has been talking a lot about this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. And it says, "Is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." So we're living in the days of the outpouring. Okay, and before I actually begin the message, I want to really establish something here, which will perhaps set it up for even more future messages. But I sense that I kind of did it, but it was a bit in a rush. But I believe it is very important to just establish that first before we actually go into what we want to go to. So this is only we're only laying a foundation here before we actually begin the message. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you with me still? Okay, all right, let's get started. So we're going to look at Acts chapter 2. So I've got a lot of scriptures this morning, I want to actually go through them. Acts chapter 2, verse 17 to 21. And these are very scriptures that we're very familiar with, but I think you will understand by the end why I'm actually establishing those verses. It says in verse 16, starting from verse 16, it says, "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my main manservants and on my maidservants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven and above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Okay, so we have heard this verse a lot and many, many times, and this is what we call the day of Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That which was prophesied by the prophet Joel, and Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost saying that this is fulfilled. That which you see and that which you hear, this is the outpouring, the promise of the Father. I want to emphasize this here, that this is saying that we are in the last days and God is pouring out His Spirit. That's easy to understand, right? In these last days, I will pour out my Spirit. And we know that we are living in the last days. The last days simply refers to the period of time right to the second coming. And so even this verse that we just read, it says this towards the end, "The sun shall turn into darkness and the moon into blood and before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord." Now this is speaking of the first coming of Christ. Can you call it out? Second. All right, second coming. This is speaking of the second coming of Christ. Is that talking about the first coming of Christ? No. Okay, you're supposed to say no. Say no. One more time, no. It's talking about the second coming. Is that right? So he's going to pour out his spirit in a period of time right before Jesus returns. Now, take note of that. This is very important for the next part, okay? So just remember that. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the last days, right before Jesus returns. Can I get an amen? All right. Now, very important to understand, we are living in the last days, and we are living in the days right before Jesus returns. Now, let's turn to Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 to 6. Now, the book of Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament, and there were no scriptures up for 400 years. So from Malachi to the gospel, to the book, where the gospel begins, where John the Baptist picks up there, and the birth of Jesus and the birth of John the Baptist and all of that, from Malachi to Matthew, there's 400 years. And for 400 years, this is referred to as the 400 years of silence, where God did not speak. Right, there was no people did not prophesy, and there were no more people no longer writing scriptures until we arrive onto the New Testament. So the verses that we read here are the last few verses, the last few things that God would say in the Old Testament. And I believe we ought to take heed of what God is actually saying that would prepare the way for what was to come afterwards. Right? Now, just a note. Oftentimes in the New Testament, they always refer to Elijah. Who do men say that I am? Oh, they say you're one of the prophets, you're Elijah. When Jesus was on the cross, is he calling down Elijah? Or shall we call down fire like Elijah did? You know, there's a lot of references to Elijah. And we want to see why. We see that in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 to 6. Are you ready? All right. So let's look at verse 5 to 6. It says, "Behold, this is God speaking, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." Now, what I want you to pick up here is two things in the first verse. All right, in verse 5. It says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet." That means God's going to send Elijah. Remember, by that time, Elijah is already been taken up into heaven. Chariots of, right? You know that? Elijah's already been taken to heaven. And so, but now God is saying, "I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet." Okay? And then, when is he going to do that? Okay? And the answer is found in the next part of that verse. It says, "Before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Okay, what is that great and dreadful day of the Lord? It is the first coming, right? Second coming? Second coming, yes, second coming, all right? So, everybody say second coming. I wasn't trying to trick you, by the way. I wasn't trying to do that. Second coming. Now, I want you to link this with what we read in the book of Acts, chapter 2. Before the great day of the Lord, the great and awesome day of the Lord, God's going to pour out His Spirit. And now, here, in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 to 6, it says, "I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before" what? "The coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord," which is what? Before the second coming. So what does that mean? It means it's going to happen during the last days. Okay, so I hope you're linking the two together, the outpouring of the Spirit with something that God's going to do by sending Elijah. Now, what's Elijah going to do? He's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. So this is very relational. Family, relationship with God. And we're going to look at that a little bit more now. Now, out from the Old Testament now, let's look at the New Testament. Let's talk about what they said of Elijah. Now remember, God says, "I'm going to send Elijah," right? Now let's look at Matthew chapter 17, verse 10 to 13. And let's hear what Jesus says about Elijah. In fact, about John the Baptist. Okay, hopefully you're still with me. Following so far? All right. So Matthew chapter 17, verse 10 to 13, he says this, "And his disciples ask him," ask who? Jesus, "saying, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Jesus answered and said to them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has already come, and they did not know him, but they did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is about to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. So what we're hearing here is that Jesus is actually speaking and saying out from his mouth that the Elijah that was prophesied in the book of Malachi had already come. And they understood that he was talking about Elijah. So here's the question, okay? Not trick, but it's a valid question. Do we mean that Elijah is John the Baptist? That means John the Baptist is Elijah. All right? Or does that mean John the Baptist? Or does that mean Elijah is John the Baptist? Either way, it doesn't matter. Same thing, right? Okay? Is he physically, personally Elijah? All right? Let's look at that. Now, Matthew chapter 11, it's a very similar thing again, verse 11, 12 to 14. What does it say? And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you're willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. So again, what are we seeing here? Jesus is just saying that the Elijah that is to come is John the Baptist. Okay, are you following me so far? It's like I can hear a pin drop right now if I drop one. Are you following so far? All right, is that okay to follow? Not too difficult, right? So what then are we saying that Elijah is John the Baptist? Let's look at Mark chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. Now, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it was written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare the way before you, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now, who is that talking about? Speaking of John the Baptist, right? He's the one crying in the wilderness. And now let's go now to Luke chapter 1, verse 13 to 17. And this is where we found our answer, all right? So just now we've established something here, the Old Testament. Then we raised a question, all right? So maybe there's a bit of doubt and unclarity, but now we're going to make it clear with the answer that is found in Luke chapter 1, verse 13 to 17. Now, Luke chapter 1, verse 13 to 17 speaks of the angel Gabriel coming to Zechariah and announcing the birth of John the Baptist. And by doing that, he says what he's going to be like and what he's going to do. Okay? And so we read from verse 13 to 17. It says, "But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. And he will be great in the sight of God, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb.'" So that's what he's like. Verse 16. Now he talks about what he's going to do. "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the children, fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." All right. So all of what we just read is very, very important to note here. Okay. Now, where did we hear? Have we already heard about the fact that someone was going to come to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to the fathers? Where did we hear that? In the book of Malachi, in the Old Testament. So remember, God says he's going to send Elijah, who's going to do that very thing right before the great and awesome day of the Lord. That means before Jesus returned, during the last days. And the book of Acts says, "I'm going to pour out my spirit." And then now Jesus was saying, well, Elijah has already come. So has this already been fulfilled? But now then here we hear that John the Baptist was the one who was to come to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. And he was coming in the power and in the spirit of Elijah. So that there tells us that he is not literally Elijah. That means he came in the spirit and in the power. All right, so there's no such thing as reincarnation, or there's no such thing as Elijah coming as John the Baptist or anything like that. It's very clear that John the Baptist came in the spirit and in the power of Elijah. Is that clear so far? And now he's going to fulfill Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 to 6. Now, the only thing that I have to leave you with here is that God said in Malachi that I would do it before the great and dreadful or awesome day of the Lord. Now, remember that this speaks of the second coming. Now, the second coming is not yet. So I believe that this prophecy, though yes, John the Baptist came, but there is something that's going to happen even continuously throughout the last days before the great and awesome day of the Lord, which is the second coming. So what I'm saying here is that what is prophesied in chapter 4, verse 5 to 6, started with John the Baptist, but there's going to be more of that until Jesus returns. All right? So when God said in the Old Testament, I'm going to send Elijah, did he mean physical? Yes and no. Oh, you're looking at me like that? It's like confused. I thought your whole point was going to say no. No, because I believe the ministry is going to continue. The same spirit and the same power that operated in Elijah, that operated in John the Baptist, is also going to operate in the last day church. But I'm also saying that Elijah will literally come, and this is another study in itself, and that's found in the book of Revelation chapter 11, but we're not going to go there. So Elijah will literally return, okay? But my point this morning is that the spirit and the power of Elijah, okay, is operating right now. And as we've been speaking, declaring, praying, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the outpouring of the communion of the Holy Spirit, you know, I felt in my heart that, you know, that this spirit of Elijah and the power of Elijah is related to this outpouring that now God is doing. Obviously, many more things, but I'm just saying that it is part of it. I'm not saying it is all of it, okay? Now, what's the key to this introduction now? Now, next slide. The key to the introduction. First thing is the ministry of Elijah, that ministry where God is going to send Elijah. When does it take place? It takes place during the... You can read the answer there so you don't feel like you're being trying to be tricked. The ministry of Elijah takes place during the last days before the second coming of Jesus. All right. And point number two is, let's read it together. The spirit of Elijah is the Holy Spirit. Okay? How did Elijah perform all the miracles? How did Elisha, who received the double portion of the Spirit, how did he perform miracles? It is the same Holy Spirit. It is the same Holy Spirit that filled John the Baptist when he was even in his mother's womb. And it's the same Holy Spirit that is now pointing to Jesus. Right? Remember, the Holy Spirit points to Jesus. Are you following me so far? So what am I saying here? Okay, and then I'm quoting from a Bible teacher here. It says here, the man may be buried, but the ministry continues. The worker may be buried, but the work continues. Can you say that with me again? So let's verbalize these 2 points. 1, 2, 3. The man may be buried, but the ministry continues. The worker may be buried, but the work continues. So it's just saying the same thing, right? Essentially. So what we're saying here is that what God started with Elijah, the real Elijah, continued in Elisha, who received this double portion of the Spirit. And it continued right until when John the Baptist came on the scene. It was still the Holy Spirit in him, and he ministered by the Holy Spirit, right? Then and so on and so forth. So far, are you following me? Now, when we say the Spirit and power of Elijah, we're not talking about Elijah. We're talking about the Holy Spirit in Elijah. Are you with me so far? So, have you ever heard us people, not just us, but people say, Lord, we pray, release the spirit of Daniel upon us. Now, you might think, why are we talking about Daniel? Why are we not talking about the Holy Spirit? Because when we refer to the spirit of Daniel, we're actually referring to the Holy Spirit that was in Daniel. That dimension that the Holy Spirit gave to Daniel is what I'm asking. So I'm not asking that I want the spirit of Daniel as in his individual person, but I'm asking for the spirit of God that is working in the spirit of Daniel. That's what I want. So when you say the spirit of Elijah, we're not actually saying the literal Elijah, him as a person. We're talking about the Holy Spirit that operated in Elijah. All right. That's what we're talking about. So when John the Baptist came in the spirit and the power of Elijah, he didn't come in the strength of Jewish Elijah. He came in the spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit that worked in Elijah. Does that make sense? So when we pray things like that, it's not heresy. Okay, and so when Elisha said, I want a double portion of your spirit, what was he asking? I want a double measure of the Holy Spirit that is in you, Elijah. That's what he was saying. Are you with me so far? Okay, so now, it brings us now to John the Baptist. He came in the spirit and power of Elijah. In other words, he came in the spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. Now remember, Malachi says, I'm going to do this thing. I'm going to send Elijah, but more than just Elijah, because when John the Baptist came, he came to prepare the people for the first coming. But I'm saying I believe that there was going to be a generation that will prepare people for the second coming. All right? That means the same Holy Spirit that worked in John the Baptist is going to continue working. Now, John the Baptist is a dead man, right? But what started with him continues. It doesn't end there. So the same Holy Spirit that worked Elisha, Elijah, Elisha, John the Baptist, Jesus, and all the same Holy Spirit now lives in us. So that's what we are asking. And so what was John the Baptist to do? To turn a people to the Lord, to make ready a people, to turn the hearts of the children to the fathers, and heart of the children to the fathers, and the fathers to the children. So if the same Holy Spirit is still functioning, and something is going to happen before the second coming, there is going to be a generation that will walk in that spirit and power of Elijah before Jesus returns, and going to continue that ministry and turn a people to the Lord, and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and turn the hearts of the children to the fathers. Can I get an amen? All right, this was the introduction, all right, that establishes what I actually want to talk about. Now, let's look at how do we know that a people are ready? Okay, I've just said that. Okay, and this is found in Luke 1. And this is when he was speaking of John the Baptist. It says this, when many turn to the Lord God. So first and foremost, before anything else happened, a people are going to turn to the Lord God. That's the primary thing. It didn't say children at home will turn to their fathers first. No. Yes, that's going to happen. But I'm saying the first thing that's going to take place is that a people are going to turn to the Lord God. And then we see that the fathers and children will turn to each other. And when I say fathers and children, I mean both in the spiritual sense, and I mean, and the other one is both the natural, the physical, the biological, the natural sense. Amen? So these are the two major things, or I'll say three, okay? Turning the people to God, turn to the Lord, turn the hearts of the fathers to the children spiritually, turn the hearts of the fathers to the children naturally. Three things. So, I want to emphasize on point number one, that many will turn to the Lord God. Everybody say that. That many, when many, we turn to the Lord God. Okay, can I get everybody to verbalize this with me? One, two, three. When many will turn to the Lord God. Right, maybe in the future we'll get to talk about the second part of it. But from today, for a period of time, I want to emphasize of when many will turn to the Lord God. So what are we talking about here? That our hearts will turn to the heart of Father God. Amen. Question, next slide. What is the ultimate purpose in our lives? You know, we can go on. There's a big list. To be more like Jesus, to extend his everlasting kingdom, to do ministry, to heal the sick, to preach the gospel, to disciple nations, all that stuff, right? Is that true? Do we believe that is the purpose of God for his people? Is that reasonable to say, yeah? Yeah, cast out devils, yeah? That's all part of what God wants for us. I want to emphasize on the ultimate. That means the one that it begins with first before everything else falls into place. Okay. So this morning, let me go back to the title. It is the pursuit and the purpose of knowing the person. The person meaning many people would turn to the Lord God and actually get to know God himself rather than what he can do. I want to talk about eight things and we're going to briefly go through each one. What is the ultimate purpose? Now, here is only a question. This is not the answer. Are you with me? The answer is what? The purpose is to know the person. That's already the answer. But here, I'm asking this as a question mark to check our individual life to see what is the purpose and what is it that we are pursuing in our own lives and see whether we align with that my heart will turn to Father God first and foremost. And what does that look like when we say that? Number one, is the ultimate purpose about a place? And I'll qualify what I mean by that. Is it about power? Now, hang on. Okay, let me verbalize it first. Is it number three, performance? Number four, is it provision and prosperity? Number five, is it the pleasures of life? Number six, is it popularity? Number seven, is it about promotion? And number eight, is it just about the promises of God? Now, every single one that I've just mentioned right there and just now, none of them are actually wrong. It would be wrong to say that I do not seek the power of God. It would be wrong to say that I do not seek the promises of God. Is that right? Right? It would be wrong to for me to say that I don't desire to prosper in the things of the Lord. It would be wrong to say that. So what I'm saying is, the 8 points there, is they are not wrong. But my question is, what is the ultimate purpose? Number one, right? Now, I'm going to qualify each of them, why they are actually okay, but we are not to seek them as the number one, which sometimes, if we are very honest with ourselves, sometimes maybe we do seek those things instead of seeking to know the person as a primary thing in our lives. These are constant checks that we got to ask. I got to continue to check myself and make sure that I'm seeking the person rather than anything else. So is it wrong to ask for... Now, look at this. We want an increase. This is the year of increase. Is it wrong to ask for increase? Absolutely not. It is actually God's will and intention for us to receive everything that we've just said here. Everything else that we listed here, God wants us to receive them. God doesn't give us a promise and then he says, I don't want to actually give you that promise. I was just saying to play with you and mess with you. No, he doesn't do that. He gives us a promise and he actually wants us to inherit the promises. Is that right? Okay. I want to establish that. I want to know that they are not wrong and they are in him that we find them. Number one, let's take one at a time now and stay with me. Okay, we're going to talk about the place. Is the ultimate purpose about the place? Now, what does God say about the place? Right. Deuteronomy chapter 12 verse 5, it says, but you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go. So the Bible is actually saying there is a place you ought to go and there's a place you ought to seek and you must go there. So is it wrong to say, I want the place? No, because God himself said there is a place where I've appointed that, right? You following me so far? What I'm trying to do here is I'm going to show you scriptures that says it's okay, and I'm going to show you another scripture that says it's not okay, and then we got to reconcile what is it, okay? So the first thing, it's okay to look for the place, right? Hello? Because God himself said look for the place, right? Amos chapter 5 verse 5 to 6. And this is what it says now. But do not seek Bethel. Now, Bethel is a house of God, right? This is where God seeks to make his name dwell. Do not seek Bethel, nor enter Gilgal, nor pass over to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, lest you break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, and with no one to quench it in Bethel. So now God is saying, don't look for that place. Don't look for that house. Seek me and live. So it's like, oh, is God contradicting himself? He says, there is a place, look for that place. And then he says, don't look for that place, seek me. So which one, Lord? Which one? You see, when God appoints a place, that place becomes the avenue for us to seek him. The place is to meet him. The place is not to seek the place. Right? So sometimes we come to service, we come to Sunday, you know, and we feel content that if I have done the services quota of the week, I feel spiritual. I've been to church on Sunday, tick. I've gone to life group, tick. I didn't go to prayer meeting, but I'm still going to these two other two, I'm okay. It's not the place, it is the person. The primary focus that when we come here in this sanctuary, we are here to meet Him primarily. We're not here to see who's going to preach. We're not going to be here to say who's going to give like a good joke during the preaching. We're not going to look about, oh, what new cool songs we're going to sing today. And maybe we're going to test out this new sound system. It looks so cool, so sleek, so new, so digital, so high tech. And this is not the purpose. But we use those things as an avenue to be able to touch God. Is that true? Amen. Matthew 11, 8 to 10. I'm going to read a lot of verses today, and I think the verses will speak more than I can speak. Jesus said this to the people. He said this. He's talking about John the Baptist. What did you go out to see? A man clothed with soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what do you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, for this is he whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. Jesus is asking, what did you go out to see? When you went to that place, who did you go to see? All right, because they probably were looking for some, you know, someone who had everything that really looked prim and proper and, you know. But what did you go out to see? When we come to church, the question is, what did we come out to see? Can we ask ourselves this question? When we go to cell group, what did we go out to see? Another teaching session? To accumulate biblical knowledge? Did we just go out? Did we go to that place to, because I know in hospitality during the, after the service, there's some nice Asian food cooked by authentic Malaysian people. Now, you might be laughing, but I've actually heard that. You might be laughing at it, but this is real. People have actually said that. Anyway. It's not you, by the way. Just if you feel condemned right now, it is not you. So we lift up the spirit of condemnation right now. You are safe. Well, I hope it's not you. Maybe inside it is you. I don't know, but I don't believe it's any of you. But I have actually heard such a statement in the past. So what have we come out to see? We've come out to seek Him, to meet with God, number one. Number two. So these are checks, all right? These are real checks. Now, it's not wrong to seek the place, but in the place, seek God. It's not wrong to gather as a church, but as you gather as a church, seek God. Not the kind of fun we can have after service and good friendship. I mean, good friendship is good. We need that, all right? But I'm talking to you about the ultimate and the primary focus of every one of us here. Number two, power. Is it about primarily seeking the power of God? Now, we know that we cannot do it by our own strength except by the Spirit of God, which is His strength and power. Now, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says this. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So, do we need power? Absolutely. Jesus said to the disciples, don't go out and do ministry. Don't go out and start a church until I have, don't go out and evangelize until I have sent the power of the Holy Spirit so that you may be witnesses unto me. So God is saying you need that power because you cannot do it without the power of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 to 5. This is Paul speaking to the Corinthian church, and he says this. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come to you with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So we've seen those two scriptures here. Do we need power? Yeah. Well, if Paul needed power, do you think we need power? I think we do. He said, I came in the power of God, that your faith will not rest in man, but in the power of God. So here we have an exhortation to seek for that power. We need that. We need to come into that, and they're not wrong. I want to read Psalms 103, verse 7. It says, In the book of Psalms, it says, God made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the children of Israel. Now, is the power of God essential? Absolutely. Do we need it? Absolutely. Do we need to seek it? Absolutely. Right? But there's one thing here that I want to stress is that in that verse here, the children only knew the acts or the power, the things that the miracles that God performed. They were sustained for 40 years in the wilderness, all of that stuff. They heard the word, voice of God, everything. They saw his acts, but they did not know his ways. You see, Moses, on the other hand, he knew the ways of God. So the power, as much as it is so essential, it was so needed, and we could not have a powerful church without the power of God, yet is not just the power and the manifestation and the what we look and the glamorous expressions of the power of God, but it is also about knowing his ways, knowing the way he thinks. Now, Isaiah chapter 55 talks about the ways and the thoughts of God. They're one. If I know the thoughts of God, I know the ways of God. So it's about him again, more than just the power, more than just God's acts, but now I'm looking for his ways. Amen? So the emphasis is God's ways. Seek God's ways. Number three. Performance. Now, do we need good performance? Now, when I say performance, I don't mean like a musical performance to show off. I'm not talking about that kind of performance. I mean, everybody here needs to perform in life. That means you need to do something. And we need to perform well. If you want to make it in life, well, you want to earn some money, then you got to have some kind of work. All right? So you need to perform well because you probably won't get hired if you don't perform well. So do we need performance? I'm not talking about a performance to put up a show. I'm talking about performing in life. Do we need to? Absolutely. Do we need to do something and do it well? Absolutely. Now let's see what James says in chapter 2, verse 15 to 18. Now these are all very serious questions, right? If a brother or a sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace and be warm and filled, and you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it also doesn't have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So are your works and my works important in the eyes of God? Yeah, that's what I mean by performance, by the way. Do we need to have good works? Yeah, they're not called bad works, right? They're not called dead works. They're called good works. So does God wants good works out of us? Absolutely. So good works means good performance. Do we need performance? Absolutely. However, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 to 7, it says this, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. So God is very happy with the good works. And he wants good works. He expects good works. Now in verse 3, and you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary, nevertheless. Okay, so he's good. I'm good. I'm happy with your works. But however, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So is it about works? Yes. Do we need works? Yes. But he said this, though, our works, we must first do the first works, which is what? The first love, which is what? To love God. Does that make sense? I know these are some things we've heard over the years, nothing new, very simple, but he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the churches. That's what he goes on to say at the end of this chapter, to this particular church, in fact, to all the seven churches. So my primary focus here is, though I need works, I need first works first. First love. And out of that first love, I can do all the good works that God will be pleased with. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23 is a frightening verse. It says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Wow. That means we can perform very well, do ministry, give people counseling, help the poor, pray for people, get people saved and get people healed and prophesy in the name of the Lord. And yet God could say to anyone that, "I did not know you, and depart from me." That means we can be performing well. Performance does not define anything. Like, we can be performing well, but that does not define my relationship with God. Not out of performance. But my relationship with God will reflect my performance, absolutely. But we can perform without the other. So God says, you can do all the great Christian ministry things, touching nations, touching people, touching broken families. You can do all those great things, helping out, doing ministry. Yet I say, depart from me. Because what was the problem? I never knew you. So that means that goes back, what? Turning the hearts of the children to Father God. I never knew you. I never related with you to the way that I wanted to engage. And you see, the dilemma is here, is sometimes we think we have a dynamic relationship with God, but it just may not be. I'm just saying it may not be. I'm not saying you don't have it. I'm just saying sometimes we have preconceived ideas what a dynamic relationship is with God, when it is actually very religious in our own ways. And we think religious ways is this great, awesome relationship with God. It goes beyond that. Okay, I think maybe in the future we can touch a little bit more on that. But the issue here is about knowing and loving Him. The Bible says eternal life is to know God, Jesus Christ, whom God sent. Gospel of John chapter 17, verse 1. We move on. Are you following me so far? All right, so what we've covered what so far? Place, power, performance. Let's move on to the next one. Is it about provision and prosperity? Now, is it good to have provision? I mean, who actually likes to live in lack? Anyone? Is anyone here would ever like to say, I wish I could be starving for food right now and have no clothes to wear, no house to live in. I wish I had no friends. Loser. Wait, yeah. Okay. All right. No one would ever say that. I would never say that. I would never want that. Right? No one wants that. And in fact, God does not want that. Right? Now let's look at Genesis chapter 12, verse 26. Provision is prosperity is a God's idea. He said, be fruitful and multiply. Go. Have dominion over the earth. It is actually God's command to us to be bountiful, to increase bountifully. Genesis 12, 26, it says, then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. All right? God himself blessed him. So provision, God's prosperity is nothing wrong. When it comes from the Lord, for his glory, is not wrong. Psalms 23, verse 1, it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. When God is our shepherd, we shall not want. That means he's going to satisfy every need. That's good, isn't it? God wants to satisfy everything that we need. He knows the things that we need. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. These are all very, very familiar verses. There are nothing special, nothing new. But do the check this morning. That's the most important thing that we're trying to achieve. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, you know what all these things mean, right? When he's saying all these things, is what everyone else is looking, food, clothing, and all these things that the world, the Gentiles, the pagans, they're looking for. If you seek God and His righteousness first, then all these things will be added on to you. So it's not a question that I don't need those things and it's unspiritual to desire and need those things. It's not. Because God knows what we need. But He is saying to us, seek me first and everything else that you need, I'll take care of it. That's the message. It's not a message of, oh, you're supposed to seek God and hate everything else around you. So when we make Him the shepherd, and the whole idea here is what? Make Him the shepherd and seek Him first. Now, you're getting the idea so far. Everything has to do with Him, knowing Him first, loving Him first, meeting Him in that place, right? Hope you're seeing that so far. Point number five, pleasures of life. Does God want us to have abundant life? Absolutely. God says, I came to give you life and life abundantly. So God doesn't want us to live a miserable life. But we need to qualify what pleasures of life is. All right? For me, strumming a guitar is a pleasure. Is it wrong? No. Okay? But it's a pleasure. Does that mean if I enjoy playing that guitar is a sin? Because I'm supposed to be finding pleasure in God and not in a guitar, right? Just a question there. So when we talk about the pleasures of life, qualify this. What do we mean by pleasures of life? Now, we must know that God wants us to live an abundant life. What is that abundant life? What are we dealing with here? Okay, so the notes get a little bit, the slides get a little bit less here because if I started to continue to put so much stuff right, I think we'll want to get out of here. But point number five here is, I'm going to go straight to the point, is dealing with a comfort zone. One of the scriptures in the Old Testament, and you can find this in Deuteronomy, is that God said, when you go to the land flowing with milk and honey, then you'll forget me. And then you'll worship other gods. And then you'll do your own thing. Because you'll forget me when we have what we want. So the children of Israel wanted a good land to be free from slavery, great. And they wanted a land where they can, you know, they can live. And was it wrong? Absolutely not. God is the one who gives them land. God is the one who places Adam and Eve in the garden to eat of every tree of the, except for the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but to eat of every tree. So it is God's will to put us in a place to be prosperous and all of that, to have pleasures of life. But what kind of pleasure? When we have everything that we need, do we forget Him? When we have the career that we want? When we have all the things that we love, do we forget God? And so, see, when we don't have it, we pray, we call out to God, and then when we have it, then we don't pray so much anymore. Or we don't seek Him as much. But we only tend to seek Him more when we are in a difficult or desperate situation. Now, I'm going to make a reference to Song of Solomon here because I know Dino did a good summary few weeks back, so you should know what I'm talking about. Is it to be satisfied with the cakes of raisins and apples under the apple tree? Would you go leap on the mountain with the beloved? Would we? I hope you understand what I'm saying here. Are we happy and satisfied? Because God, the beloved in the book of Song of Solomon, actually gave her the satisfied her under the apple tree, and it was a good thing, but now He's saying, come with me to the mountains. Is the Shulamite woman now going to follow the beloved to the mountains? Now, she did say no because she was happy to stay under the apple tree. But the good news is, in future chapters, she made it to the mountain. Hallelujah. Amen. My question here is, are we going to seek Him? Are we going to follow Him? Whether it's on a higher mountain or a valley, deep valley, whichever the consequences. Are we willing to follow Him or are we going to be satisfied with the pleasures of life? There's a lot of pleasures here in Australia. You can't complain about that. Perhaps even too much, which makes us too comfortable. And this kind of hits me when I go to places where really poor places. When you see that, that always is one of the first things that hits me, is I am way too comfortable where I am in Australia. It's not saying that I want a poor life. I'm just saying that I got to check my life and see, is the pleasure of life keeping me from going further in God and following God in a deeper measure? Am I just happy to stay where I am? So it's not just about, so it's about following the beloved. It's about following God despite the situation. Next one, 6. We're coming to a close very soon. Popularity, is it popularity? Is it to be visible, popular, influential, impressive? Do we compromise to be heard or to be accepted? Is popularity, now, if I ask anyone here, you like to be popular? Oh no, Jesus, not me. Jesus, not me. I don't like to be popular. Do you like to be influential? Oh no, that's a sin, that's pride. No. That's the first response I think most of us would think of. And I think that's a very nice religious way to think about it. Okay, I snuck that in there. I don't know if you got hit here or there, but you know, and we got to be balanced in our understanding. I think we should be popular. Not popular as in to be accepted by everyone, but what I mean by popular is we do need to have influence. We do need to be visible. We do need to be able to impact other people's lives. I mean, if we couldn't impact people and bring people to Christ, I mean, we have no influence. But I'm not talking about this kind of popularity like a star or, you know, that kind of popular. I'm not talking about that popularity. Are you with me so far? I'm talking about a popularity. I'm talking about the influence. Maybe popularity may not be the right word. But in this case, I used it because it just had a P and it went with every word. So popularity. Okay? I know we're not after popularity, but we do look for influence. We do want to influence people. We do want to have a voice where we are. Amen? And we need to have a voice. I mean, when people look at the church, they need to see that the church has a good testimony. I mean, you may not call that popularity, but we need to have a good testimony. But you see, if I ask anyone here, would you like to be popular? Of course we say no. But look how it looks like. We like to expand our ministry. Now, I know it's not quote-unquote popularity, but it is expanding our, what, resume, our CV, our, what, what's, there's a word for it, I can't find it, but I know there's a word for what I'm looking for. So we're expanding our, what we do for the Lord, and we feel good with what we can do with ministry. Okay? Now, Matthew chapter 10, verse 33 says, but whoever denies me before man, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. The whole idea here is about honoring him. It's not about being popular. In fact, we're probably not going to be popular, even if we want to. We can only, if we want to be popular, like the popular, like the actual popular, everybody accepts us, then we need to compromise. Then we need to change our message to make sure that everyone, so don't talk about homosexuality, don't talk about same-sex marriage, just welcome everybody, make everything, everybody feel happy, feel accepted, and you don't need to address any issues. It's okay, just, then you'll be popular, then everybody will flood into the church, and that's fine, right? But he says, but whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. It's about checking here, are we doing things to increase our own how people see us? Is it fear of man or fear of God? Are we living for the audience of one or for the audience of what everybody else is thinking about me? Because if I'm accepted, I feel good about myself. Then I have more friends. I have more influence. I have more connections. I have more of this. Next one. Promotion. Is promotion good? Everybody wants a raise. Everybody wants promotion. I mean, if you have a job and you don't like a promotion, something is wrong with you, right? But the thing is it God's will to promote us? Absolutely. I'm not going to go in detail, but look at the life of Joseph, the life of Daniel, the life of David, and the life of Esther. God took them from nothing and brought them to a place of influence. Now, these people were popular, all right? But anyway, this is not what I'm talking about here. But see, God is the one who promotes them. He promoted them. Is it God's idea? Absolutely. All right? But what is the promotion that we look for? Dream job, dream house, dream spouse. You see the rhyme there? Anyway, dream car, dream holiday, dream guitar, dream instrument? What is our dream? What kind of promotion? What kind of increase are we looking for? One thing that I see in the life of Joseph, Daniel, David, and Esther, and many others in the Bible, when God promoted them, the idea of promotion was to do with God's agenda. Look at Daniel. He began to serve before the king and begin to interpret the dreams. He had influence. Joseph, when he interpreted the dreams, God put him in a high, Pharaoh put him, you know, next best man next to him, the highest, you know, in authority next to him. And he, you know, saved Egypt and the nations that are all about by saving 20%, right? Esther, what did she say? I'm going to do these things because I want to save my people. If I perish, I perish. Okay, Grace can share on that one. Okay? Everything was for the purpose of God's agenda, not for our own. So when we seek promotion, we seek promotion with the purpose of God's agenda rather than our own agenda. The last one here, promises of God. It's an interesting verse here. I don't want to dwell too much on this one here, but God is the promise giver and He is the promise keeper. Right throughout the Bible, we are filled with promises that God has given to His people, He's given to us. So it is God's intentions to give us His promises. In fact, He wants us to inherit the kingdom. It's far beyond what we could even think or ask or desire, right? It'd be like, oh, if I go to heaven, that's enough. He wants us to go beyond that. I'm saving you to go to heaven so I can show you my splendor and you can partner with me and engage with me so we can do so much more together. Promises of God. Look at this verse. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 26. And you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires. Oh, man. For oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink, for whatever your heart desires. Oh, no. Gluttony. You shall eat there before the Lord your God and you shall rejoice and all your household. I look at that verse, I'm like, isn't that sin? All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. Look at this. For all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Now, the key word here is in Him. For all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him, amen. So when we look about the promises of God, is it promises of God so I can expand my ministry, so I can expand my influence, so I can expand my popularity, so I can feel good about myself? The promises of God is more than just that. It is to find the promises of God, not outside of Him, but to find the promises in Him. So everything goes back to in Him, love Him, seek Him, meet Him, all of that stuff, all right? So promises are found in Him. What are we looking for? And do you know that to be in Him is a completely different topic altogether by itself, okay? I believe to be in Him is really to abide in Him. It's something we've got to keep working on. And so, we've made it to the 8 points. Let's look at the next slide. What is the ultimate purpose? And we're coming to a landing here. What is the ultimate purpose? Now, the place, the power, the performance, the provision, the pleasures, the popularity, the promotion, the promises, they are all from God. They are not wrong in themselves. But if we find and seek anything else apart from God, any of these things, any one of these things without God or out of God or a little bit more for us than God, we're seeking the wrong thing. So what is the ultimate purpose? What is the purpose and the pursuit is what? Is to know the person. Remember, we gave the answer out right from the beginning. So when we say, number one, go to that place, what are we doing? We're going to the place to, everybody verbalize with me, to meet Him. A power. When we talk about power, we're talking about to know His acts. Not to know just His acts, but His ways. Performance. When we talk about performance, is to love and know Him first. Number four, come on, help me verbalize this with me. Provision and prosperity means to what? To seek as first priority, to seek Him. I'm missing a word here, I think. To seek Him as first priority. Number five, when it talks about pleasures of life, is to follow, everybody, follow him beyond the comfort zone. Talks about popularity, we're talking about to honor him first. Number seven, promotion, it means to seek the promotion for God's agenda. When we talk about the promises, talks about to find the promises in him. So this is how we conclude. The conclusion is this. We look at these eight things which are all from God and God's desire for us to have all of them. However, those must be found in him. That's why if we don't take these and really look at our own lives and think seriously about this, that's where I believe the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the release of God's grace, Jesus' grace, the love of the Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit is an outpouring of the Holy Spirit to turn the hearts of the children to the Lord God. So we're going to turn our heart to the Lord God. That means everything that we're surrounded with, all those peas, right? Don't cook peas for dinner tonight, right? I think you've had enough of peas. But with all the peas that we looked at just now, all right? Are we finding that in him? What is our primary, ultimate purpose? The purpose is him first. To love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. For in him, all of these come into place. So I will have all these things. But the primary focus is the person. Not the place, not the power, not the performance, not the provision and prosperity, not the pleasures of life, not the popularity, not the promotion, not the promises of God. Though all these things are good, but primarily I want him first. Matthew, let me read the last two verses here. Matthew chapter 22, verse 34 to 38. It says, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them said, a lawyer asked him a question, testing him and saying, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment. Okay, I don't think I've got the rest here, but if you turn it and then it says, what's the second one like? Love your neighbor as you love yourself. For all the laws and the prophets hang on these things. Love. Loving God and loving one another. Can you see that here? What is the greatest commandment for anybody, everybody? What is the greatest call is to love him first, to know him first as a primary focus. Now, can you see that when we check all these things in our life, it's like, I think there are some things I need to adjust. Our purpose, the pursuit and the purpose is to first and foremost to know him. Now, I know you know this. You didn't need me to tell you this. You already know this. But check. That's all I'm asking. Last verse here. Now, this is what it looks like. It's so easy to say, well, you know what? I've heard this message. I don't seek the place. No. Now, when I say seek God and don't seek the place, I'm not saying to you, and please don't quote me and say that I said this. I'm not saying don't come to the house of God because you're supposed to seek God over the house of God. No. Come to the house of God because it's a command from God to go and seek that place. But in there, seek him. That's what I'm saying. I'm not saying forget church because this is not important. The place is not important. The power is not important. We don't need the gift of the Holy Spirit as long as I know him. No. Now we're turning this into a whole religious thing again. All right. I'm not saying, oh, we don't need power anymore. The gifts of the Holy Spirit, oh, we don't need that. Oh, we don't need tongues because as long as I love God, that's enough. No, that's not what I'm saying. I am saying, primarily seek him. Everything else is still needed, but find them in him. That's what I'm saying. And so by saying that, you might be saying, well, I don't focus on place. I don't do that, right? But let's look at what it means. When people's heart turn to the Lord God, do you know what happens? This happens. And you know this, I know this, but it's a good it's good for our memory. 1 John chapter 2, verse 9 to 11. This is really my last scripture for today. He who says this, he is in the light. Hurry. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in light and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now, I wish I could read a lot more on this verse, but what this verse is saying is, you can't say that you love fellowship with me. You, God is saying, you can't have fellowship with me. You are not walking in light. You are not walking in truth if you hate your brother and do all these things. You can't say, oh, Father God, I love you so much with all my heart and yet hate our brother and sisters. Ignore people and walk past and don't consider them. That would be a lie. Do you see what I'm saying? So when I say our primary focus is to know Him, it doesn't mean we don't love our brothers anymore. Well, as long as I love God, that's all there is. No. You see, if that all there was, then you are it. We are it. I am it. I'm more important than you. No. But we are children of God. And He's not ashamed to call us brethren. Amen? Amen. And so I want to say this today, that God's greatest command is for us to know Him as a person primarily, and that kind of love for the Father will turn our hearts to one another as well. A very important message. It's not just me and God, and that's it. You see, one of the things is, I'll give you a quick testimony. You see, my dad got water baptized somewhere in August last year. And for years, he said he was born again, but never wanted to be water baptized because he said to all of us, everyone who tried to encourage him, and I know there were many here in this church who would encourage him to get water baptized. And that was if he was truly born again. And the one thing that he said is, I don't need to be water baptized because I don't need to draw attention to myself. God knows my heart. I don't need that. As long as I know I'm right with God, that's enough for me. Cut a long story short, I don't think he was truly born again there anyway. But something happened. He got touched. He really got born again. And no one enforcing or encouraging him, he took the initiative, approached the pastor and said, I want to get water baptized. What I'm saying to you, when something happens vertically, something happens horizontally. Does that make sense? It's not like, oh, I guess it's a command. I need to get baptized. He wanted to get baptized. I mean, all these years we say, look, it is scriptural. Jesus got baptized, commanded us to get baptized. I mean, if we love Him, we'll obey Him. He's like, nah, I'm good. Me, God, we're homies. I mean, he didn't say that. I heard someone say, you know, in Malaysia, we're like encouraging this person. He's like, oh, you know, you should talk. Oh, don't worry. God and I were homies. I'm like, wow, what a term. Like, oh yeah, we talk like, you know, like buddy buddies. I'm like, whoo, wow, that's a different level of friendship altogether. Anyway, God is your friend, but He's also the Lord God Almighty, all right? Anyway, my point is this. It's not just me and God, right? But He does something else when we have this. So I encourage everyone, and this is a check for you as much as it is for me. You know, I humbly say all of these things because I need it as much as everybody else. But I'm saying, Lord, if God's going to turn my heart, if I'm going to turn, if the Spirit, there's an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and if that ministry is happening right now, is touching me right now, my heart's going to turn to the Lord God, but it's not going to stay there. It's going to do something else around me as well. That's what I'm talking about this morning. So I'd like to pray, and this is how we end. Thank you, Lord, that You're moving by Your Spirit, and You're outpouring Your Holy Spirit right now to love You, Lord, to commune with You, so that our hearts would turn towards You first and foremost. Lord, beyond everything else that we can seek, we want to truly say with all of our heart, we seek You, Lord. We need You, Lord. We need You. We depend on You, Holy Spirit. We depend on You, Father God. So I come in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray that this will be a reality check this morning, that if we have failed in any of those points, I thank You, Lord, that there's a better way. There's redemption. There's forgiveness. There's you can bring us up again. You can heal. You can move in our lives, move in our hearts. You can turn things, everything that the devil has meant for evil, God will turn it for good. For those who love Him, Lord, we love You, and we know, You know that we love You. You know where each and every one of us here are at. We love You with a sincere heart. So I pray, may our hearts turn to You this morning as we commit everything to You, Lord. Heal our hearts, heal our lives, touch our hearts in the mighty name of Jesus. I thank You and I praise You, for this is a new day, a new beginning, where a generation will truly seek the Lord God. This is the generation that will seek the Lord God. Turn to Father God in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen.